Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Our text is the Old Testament reading, Isaiah 61. I will not reread it, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. This text is a song. And this song does not contain a title of servant, but it is part of the same set of descriptions of the Messiah as the earlier servant songs recorded in the book of Isaiah, chapters 42, 49, 50, 52 through 53. Here, through his prophet Isaiah, God promises to rebuild Zion through his chosen servant. Isaiah's hearers would have wondered, who is this one who would be anointed by God to bring good news to the poor, to be sent to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor? And the language of this text also connects us to the Jubilee year of Israel. That was a year every 50 years. You had the 49 years, 7 times 7 for Israel. And on the 50th year, it was a year dedicated, set aside for the Lord. This Jubilee year was to be a year of rest, a year of return, as the land of the Israelites was to be returned to each family that owned it. Even if they had sold it, it was given back, because it was their land given to them by God. Also at this time of year, in this Jubilee year, the slaves were released from their bondage. All debts canceled. This was done to ensure that the families would always have a place in the promised land, which is provided by God and was given to his people. This makes then it even more compelling that this is the text that our Lord Jesus Christ uses, that he chooses to use, the first time we hear him give a public sermon. Luke records this for us. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was the custom, or his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now, Jesus sitting down to preach, that was the normal custom. You would stand, read the text, you would sit down to preach, the preacher would, or the rabbi would. I'm not saying that, you know, I should get a chair and sit down, because what it also entailed is you guys would stand. Talk about people who'd look at their watches when the pastor was preaching, right? Little though did Isaiah's hearers, nor did those in Nazareth, know that all their questions about who was the one to come, who would be the one anointed by God, are answered in Jesus. Just picture it. Jesus comes to the synagogue, his own hometown of Nazareth, fresh from being baptized by his cousin John, tempted by Satan in the wilderness, where John's voice was crying out to make straight the path. And Luke tells us that Jesus returns in the power of the Spirit, and he uses the first verse of our text to point all his hearers back to his baptism. As the Spirit descended in the form of a dove, resting upon him, and the Father declares, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Okay. You see, Jesus announces that he is the one of whom Isaiah speaks, the one the Spirit of the Lord is upon, the one divinely anointed, that this is what the hearer in the synagogue that Sabbath morning find as a stumbling block, because they all started to wonder, is this not Joseph's son? Those in Nazareth, you see, have no problem with Jesus being a rabbi. That's great. Hometown kid. He's doing it right. But this anointed by God was too much for them, let alone being the only begotten Son of the Father. Yet if we are honest with ourselves, this is our problem also. We struggle with the idea of our salvation depending on a person and works of someone we've never met, we've never seen, and we've never heard personally. We struggle with this as the sinful flesh is tempted. It's tempted to strive then to divide Jesus in half. His two natures, that is. Either we focus only on the human nature of Jesus, which in turn leads to people with ideas of like Jesus is our homeboy, our life coach who simply gives us principles for living, which must then include acceptance of anything and everything because there is no truth anymore. I don't see how they find that Jesus. He's not in the scriptures. Or they focus on his divine nature only, which leads many to turn Jesus into a second Moses, a great lawgiver who puts everybody on a naughty or nice list. I think that job's already been taken, hasn't it? So the writer of the Hebrews gives us a little assistance here. Since then, we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Jesus, our high priest, he comes to fulfill the will of the Father. He is the one filled with the Spirit to ransom back his people from the wages of sin, death, and damnation. By joining himself to you in baptism, he declares you to be his people. By joining himself to you in the Lord's Supper, he continues to call you his people. By joining himself to you through your ears in the hearing of his word, he declares you to be those very people that he dies for. Jesus is the one who takes the day of God's vengeance into his own body as he is forsaken for our sake. And on the cross, he dies our death so that we may have life. He is the one forsaken so that we are the people forgiven. Jesus alone, then, is our good news. He binds up the brokenhearted and is our liberty, freedom, and the only comfort for all who mourn. Jesus' gift of forgiveness is our beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. By God's grace, through God-given faith, we are joined with Isaiah and confess, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. This is, after all, Gaudete Sunday, right? Pink candle? The Sunday of joy? Right? My soul shall exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with the garment of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Those whom the Lord wraps into his robes not only experience deliverance from unrighteousness, but also the power to live his righteousness, to live out his righteousness. It is said that there are two tasks of the Christian. to glorify God and to convert others, which is to bring them to hear the words of eternal life. For the Holy Spirit will work to convert, thus making our bringing others to hear the word of God an act of glorifying God and serving our neighbor all at the same time. So this bridegroom and bride being dressed is a marriage language. And isn't it convenient that all who have been baptized have been clothed in Christ and thus dressed in the right attire for the marriage feast? The bridegroom has said, "Come," and his call is to come all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to his table, join in the marriage feast, one that has no end. Here a foretaste, there forever. Now we eat and drink, and he gives us his body and blood that is given and shed for the forgiveness of all our sins. This truly is good news. It binds up the broken hearts, comforts our sorrow, frees us from our slavery to sin and death, and declares our Lord's favor to all who believe. A year of jubilee, an eternal one. For Jesus is our gift, and he is given to you today as he is given for all through faith in him. The Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. Let us give thanks for that and rejoice that Jesus says today the scripture has been fulfilled in our hearing. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.